Good evening. It's good to see all of you here tonight. I appreciate your presence. And what I'd like for us to do tonight is spend a little bit of time in 2 Peter chapter 3 and talk about the return of Jesus. In fact, in that passage, we're admonished to talk about it and think about it and give attention to it. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but just last Saturday, the world was supposed to end. Did you know that? Had you seen the news? There's a fella who has it all figured out. He's gone in the Bible and he's done all these calculations with numbers and so forth. And he had figured out that the return of Jesus, or the doomsday as he called it, would occur on September the 23rd, which was last Saturday. Well, here we are. And when you make those kind of predictions, then you have to give account for your mistake. And he said, well, I've done some refiguring. It's October 15th. So you've got a couple more weeks before we allegedly it is to happen. And see, here's what this does. This kind of speculative conjuring makes us laugh. It makes us think this is silly. When in reality, the coming of Jesus is going to happen, and it's not going to be a silly, funny, laughing matter. Men have throughout the ages set dates. I mean, even in the first century, you can turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, and they had some misconceptions about when Jesus would come again or if he had already come. Paul rebuked some in 2 Timothy chapter 2 who had were teaching a heresy that said that the resurrection had already occurred. So even in the first century church, there were rumblings about the return of Jesus where they misunderstood some things. But so many religious organizations that exist even today have been based on prophets, alleged prophets that have been very free in setting dates and predicting dates. And there's just a host of them that have come and gone. One of the more recent ones has been Harold Camping a few years ago. That man is now deceased, but he was sure that it was going to happen in the month of May. I think it was 2000 and I can't even remember now, maybe 15 or so. But that event never occurred. And then he did a little refiguring too, and his refiguring dates never occurred. All of these dates are set. Listen, can I remind you of a passage in Deuteronomy before we get into 2 Peter chapter 3? In Deuteronomy chapter 18, in verse 20, the Lord said, but the prophet who presumes, and there's the important word, presumes, to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die, actually, in the Old Testament. And he says in verse 22, or verse 21, he says, and if you say in your heart, how shall I know, or how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? I hear all these guys saying they're prophets of God and they're saying this and this is going to happen. How do I know whether or not they're really telling me the truth? And here's what the Lord answered in reply. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, and if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. What I find amazing is that men will presume to speak for the Lord about the coming of Jesus, and when they are found out that they have been wrong and incorrect, they still have a following. People don't desert them. They should, but they don't. I remember back in 1988, you remember that year? That the American Bible Society, I think, published a little booklet, and maybe some guys here remember that booklet, but it was a booklet entitled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. Due to dispensational premillennial thinking that had something to do with Israel becoming a nation in 1948, and you wait 40 years for a generation, Jesus is coming again in 1988. Well, that didn't happen, but he had a whole lot of folks believing that it would. And I can remember at that time in 1988, there were people who went to church the night that it was supposed to happen, and they waited and waited. They thought he was coming, and he didn't come. There were people who quit paying their bills because why pay bills when we're not going to be here? Yeah, that might have been a reason I would have wanted to have paid bill. I wouldn't have wanted to ask God or stand before God and say, yeah, I just cheated them out of, you know, but they wouldn't pay their bills, and then they find themselves in a mess. Well, the problem with all this date setting, it's a problem for those of us who are trying to live faithful lives. Because it creates within the world skepticism. And people laugh at us. And the more wrong prophecies, the more false prophecies there are, the more false predictions there are, the more fodder it gives to the world to laugh at us. You see, I believe that Jesus is coming again. But I don't know when. But because of what a lot of folks are saying and doing out there, it just makes a lot of people think we're just as crazy in believing that this event can happen. Some of what we experience today in terms of people mocking our belief that a man who lived 2,000 years ago is going to come back, they had to deal with in the first century. And I'd like for us to go through, because there's a really good argument set forth as to how we should deal with this whole return of Jesus. And let's begin in 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's begin in verse 1. Peter said, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all these things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Do you see what has happened? Jesus said before he left, "I'm coming back," and it's been maybe 35 years or so at this point, and he still hadn't come back. And so there are folks that are saying, "You're a Christian? You really buy into that, right? You seriously think that some man is going to appear in the sky in the clouds, and we're just going to be whisked away to go live with him forever in some heavenly realm? You really believe that, right?" Yeah. Well, where is he? I mean, how long is he going to be gone? It's been over 30 years already and he hasn't come back. You see, if that was a problem for those first century Christians, how much more of a problem is it for us? When people were saying, "Oh, this is foolishness. It's been 30 plus years since all this stuff was supposed to have happened. It hasn't happened." Well, think of how much more of a position they think they have today. 2,000 years later and you still are holding on to this fairy tale? That's what they say and that's what they think. And Peter gave them a polemic or an answer, an argument to make in that first century that is just as effective and maybe even more so today for those who would bring up that complaint. Let's look at Peter's argument. And here's their complaint. "You got to be kidding. You really believe that he's coming again. Do you not know that everything has continued on from the beginning the same way? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I don't see any Jesus coming again." That was their argument. Well, here's how Peter says to reply to that. And he's writing to Christians and he's saying, "Now, this is what you can use when you're talking to your neighbor. You remember these things." Number one, he says, first of all, they willfully forget that by the word of God and the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. He said, first of all, number one, they're wrong in their contention. When they say that everything has always continued just as it always has from the beginning of time, he said, that's not true. They willfully forget. There was a flood. Did you forget about that? There was a time in the history of humanity where God intervened and brought an end to everything except for just Noah and his family. To say that God has never intervened, oh, come on, are you telling me he's going to destroy everything? I can't believe that. Why not? He did it before. He flooded the world and destroyed everything except for Noah and his family and those creatures that were on the ark that breathed air. So that's his first defense that he offers them. Don't let them make false arguments. They are forgetting that there was that great flood of Noah in which God did intervene and bring judgment upon the world. But then the second thing that he says by way of argument to them is this. The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. You know what that means? God isn't bound by time. What that means is God, so what if it's 35 years? So what if it's 1,000 years? So what if it's 2,000 years? That means nothing to God. 2,000 years is the same thing as a day to God, because he's not limited by time as we are. And a day could be the same thing as 1,000 years to God. It doesn't matter, because he's not on a time frame like we are. And so Peter says, number one, when they say that everything continues as it always has, and it's unreasonable to think that there would be some huge disruption like the end of the world, number one, they willingly forget the flood of Noah. And number two, they fail to realize that just because it's been some time, that doesn't matter, because God isn't governed by time. A day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day. Don't put God on a timetable and say, you ought to have already acted. God doesn't deal in that realm. And then the third thing that he offers these Christians is in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he gives a third reason, a third argument for these Christians who no doubt were inundated by these skeptics, their next door neighbors, the people that they met in the marketplace and at work, who were saying, are you kidding? You believe in this return of Jesus? Well, how come he hasn't come yet? And we've never seen anything like it before. Well, number one, we have seen something like it. And you can't put God on a timetable like you're trying to do. And the third thing is, God's long-suffering. And he's giving people time in his patience and his divine providence to allow people to change their ways and to get better and to be prepared so that when he comes, it'll be a day of victory and not just a day of defeat and judgment on souls. And he reminds them, listen, the reason there has been time, it's not because God doesn't keep his promises. It's not because he won't do what he said he'll do. It's because he's long-suffering and he doesn't want anybody to perish. But you know, there comes a time when he says, okay, I've been as patient as I can be. This is going to come to an end. And then that day will bring about the end. So he begins with a polemic or a defense that those Christians could use against the skeptics of their day. And folks, those same three arguments that Peter outlines here are the very things we need to be telling people today. When people doubt the coming of Jesus, and when they use opportunities like the guy who predicts last Saturday was going to be the end of everything, doomsday, all those kind of things, we need to be reminded and to tell them, here's what's going on. Here's the argument that has been set forth. But let's talk about what does happen when the Lord makes his presence. turn in your Bibles again, well, to 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse 10. He says in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." You don't believe he's coming? Well, he is. And the reason he hasn't come yet is because God is patient and long-suffering, but he will keep his promise. And this shouldn't be seen as some odd thing. He's done it before. There's no reason he wouldn't do it again. In fact, he promised that he would. So he's coming. And let me tell you what it's going to be like when he does come. Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night. It's not going to be something that you can figure out. It's not a mathematical formula that you can look at all these dates in the Bible and feast days and this and that, and you put all this together and you add up and you come out to a date. It's not going to be something like that. There will be no signs, Matthew chapter 24 says. How many times have you heard somebody say this in your conversation with them? Oh boy, the signs of the times. I mean, it's not far away. The signs are coming. What signs are they talking about? Because the Bible tells us in Matthew 24 that of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, but God alone. And concerning that day, he said there will be no signs. It'll be like Noah in the days of the flood, where everybody just living life, eating, drinking, being married and being given in marriage, or they're just living life, and then without warning, it was upon them. And he said, that's the way it's going to be when Jesus comes again. And he uses the rest of chapter 24 and the rest of chapter 25 of Matthew to try to impress upon them, he's coming, and he's coming as a thief, when there is no warning, when he'll catch people unprepared and unready for his return. How do thieves come? I mean, that's the expression that the Lord inspired Peter to use. He's going to come in the manner of a thief. Thieves don't give a call ahead of time. Hey, I was thinking about hitting your house tonight. It'd be a lot handier if you just leave that window unlocked. They don't call you. They appear when you least expect it. They come when you're not ready for them. And that's what Jesus or Peter says will happen when Jesus comes again. He'll come not as predicted, not on a set date that we've got all figured out. He's going to come as a thief in the night. And what's going to happen when he comes? The heavens will pass away with a great noise. I heard somebody say this one time. I thought it was kind of a cute thing, but, you know, people say, I believe in the Big Bang. I don't know. Well, so do I. Except I believe the bang, they've just got it at the wrong end. You know, it's like the Big Bang happens at the end, right? Because that's what it says. When Jesus comes again, the heavens are going to be dissolved with a great noise. The Big Bang doesn't happen in the beginning. It happens at the end. So that Big Bang I can go along with. But he says that it's going to melt. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The works and the earth itself will be burned up. The works, I mean, those are the things that we do. The buildings that we make. It's not just, it's a complete destruction of what God had once created. And so we're talking about a judgment of God. Just as he destroyed the world with water, save Noah and his family, he's going to again destroy the world, but this time with fire, and the heavens and the earth and the works therein will be burned up. All right. So that brings us to the third point and the final point of this lesson is, in light of that, what should we do? Could that happen in my lifetime? Well, yeah, but I don't know if it will or not. It might be another million years from now. I don't know. But it is going to happen. And it could happen before we finish tonight. I've often wondered sometimes if God in heaven might give us one last chance. You know, I'm going to do it on Monday. You know, these there will be a last Sunday someday, right? Whether, you know, and everybody's going to come to church and they're going to have opportunity and time to repent and get their life right. And they're either going to say yes or no. They've had their last chance. And there are going to be people that are very disappointed. And so here's what he says in verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, there's no question. This isn't up for debate or discussion. He said, this will happen. And since it will happen, what manner of persons ought you to be? In holy conduct and in godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him or by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. I'll just go ahead and finish out the chapter. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So here's what he says. It's going to happen. Jesus is coming again. So, what should we do? Well, you better start living a holy life. Your conduct better be that is in harmony with what God would have you to have or be. And you better be looking for and not forget that Jesus is coming again. Sometimes, you know, we get a little what do you make of hastening the day? Can we speed up the judgment day? The Greek word that is translated hastening there also carries the connotation of eagerness. And I don't know that necessarily we can, by doing something, speed up that day that God has appointed. But I do think that we can await it with eagerness and look for it. When's the last time you thought about, I wonder if this could be the day? When's the last time you looked at the sky and thought, you know, it could be tonight that he appears in those clouds? Do we think along those lines, or have we gotten so accustomed to life that we just forget, just like they forgot in the days of Noah? Oh yeah, there was the warning. I mean, there's that guy over there making that big boat, but who thinks anything of that? And then there's people living today. Oh yeah, there's those preachers who say Jesus is coming back, but now it's been 2,000 years. Who gives any attention to that? One day, he's going to return. And when he does, we better be found living holy lives, our conduct that which is befitting of godliness. And we ought to be giving diligence to be found by him. And listen to this too. To be found by him how? In church fusses. No, wait, that's not what it said. I misread that. Be found in him in peace, without spot and blemish. God, when he comes again, wants his children to be found in peace. And I think of so many places who are in just wrangling internally with each other, and their energies are spent in fussing and picking as opposed to evangelizing the world. You see, I know how it works because I've had four children, and I know what happens when children get bored. They fight, passes the time. You know, get kids in a car and go on a long trip, and what do you have to do before you get there? You have to have that talk or draw the line in the back seat, you know, the imaginary line. You have to say, now I will pull this car over if you guys don't, you know, you go through all that. They like each other. They're just bored. And so they find something to do, and that's about the most convenient thing to do is to fuss. And I am convinced that when you find a person who is known for fussing in a church, you find a person who's bored. They're not busy. They haven't invested themselves in the work of the church. And if they had, they wouldn't have time for the fussing. The fussing is because of their boredom. Jesus said, Peter said, when I come again, I sure hope you guys are at peace. I sure hope I don't come back and you guys are fighting with each other. I want you to be holy and conduct yourself in godliness. And I want you to be found giving diligence to things like peace, so that when I come, it'll be a day of victory for you and not a day of judgment. October 15th is a day that some fella set. He says he's got it all figured out. Of course, he said he had it all figured out on the 23rd. According to what he said is that there's a hidden planet behind the sun that we can't see for the brightness of the sun. But it's going to emerge around that sun and smack into us on October 15th. And that'll be the beginning of the end for us. You can believe that and place your hopes in that and be disappointed, or you can listen to the words of Peter, an inspired apostle who simply said this: Jesus is coming, and we don't know when, but we better to be ready for when he does come. And we better give diligence to preparedness, so that when he does come, that day will be a day of salvation for us. Why has it taken 2,000 years? Peter says, well, that's because God's long-suffering. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He's waiting and giving us time. But eventually, that patience and long-suffering of God will be exhausted. And he says, enough. I'm coming back. How will you be found? What if he were to come back tonight? What if he gave us one last sermon to hear? You know, I told you this before in a lesson a few years ago, but I had a man come to church for the very first time. His wife was so excited because he had come with her. And she came to me and said, I can't believe it. In all the years we've been married, he's never come to church. She was so hopeful. And I thought it was kind of like one of those providential things, because you know what I was preaching on that night? What must I do to be saved? And man, I was so excited about this guy. And when I preached, though there were 450 folks present, I was preaching to one man in the balcony of that building. And I watched him as we sang the invitation. I was so hopeful that he would respond. He didn't, but I was thankful because he had come, and it was a step forward. And so I went home that night encouraged by his presence. I got a phone call at 3:00 in the morning, and it was that man's wife. And she said, Steve, I need you to come to the house. My husband just died. That outside of Christ. And I've thought about that many times since, and how that maybe, you know, he had one last chance. Maybe it was God's last chance. I'll give this guy one more sermon. And he said no. And he died unprepared. You know how many people are going to be in that situation when Jesus does come? Oh, I meant to. I was going to. I had intentions. All of those things. There are going to be people caught unprepared. And it could be you tonight that fits in that category. If you're not right with God, and if you're not ready to meet him, if when he comes, if he were to come tonight, you would not be found blameless and without blemish, then why don't you take care of that? Jesus said, if you turn from your sin, believe in me and be baptized, I'll forgive you. If you've already done that, then he says, you know, if you've wandered away, pray and seek my forgiveness and I'll forgive you. If you need to be baptized tonight or if you need to come back home, I hope that you'll do that. Don't exhaust the long-suffering of God. Won't you come as we stand together and sing?